Now, in our way of reckoning time, we begin each new year on January the 1st. I've covered in the past how that came about and so on. What I want to encourage us with this morning is that we can trust the Bible for everything. That is huge, almost beyond description. We are so used to this truth that we take it for granted, but most of mankind has nothing but man to trust, and man cannot control things. Some of us had never thought we would see 2019, some of us older folk at least. Some of us never thought we would see the year 2000. And now we are in 2019. I want to give you some encouragement for the new year. Here's the encouragement. When you look at everything that is happening, how uncertain so many things are beyond our control, tornadoes, tsunamis, volcanoes, earthquakes, sicknesses, accidents, and how many of these are increasing, I want to encourage you to this. There are some things that don't change. They will never change. God is unchanging, and His word will never change. You can count on it. No doubt all of us have concerns. All of us wonder about certain things for the new year, am I right? But how great it is to be able to entrust what lies before us to a faithful Creator. This past year, I watched what was happening in the United States quite closely. I was most interested, it was a most interesting year in that country. And one of the events that kept me riveted to the news was President Trump's choice of Brett Kavanaugh as a Supreme Court judge. Very few times have the Democrats been up in arms more than they were there. They do not love righteousness. They do not love justice. Well, literally, they shredded a good man's reputation by a woman who I think got her information from a psychologist. And the Democrats used it simply for their own political ends. And during that time, I was listening to a certain news clip, and they were discussing something related to law courts, and this is what I heard that caught my interest. A law court does not seek to prove a case. It would be nice if they could, but you can't. It's almost impossible. What they do is to try to bring it where a jury of 12 is convinced beyond a reasonable doubt about any case. At the same time, this past year, a man was tried for numerous crimes in the United States, and he could not be charged with a number of those, though he was probably guilty, because one person of 12 wasn't moved beyond a reasonable doubt. The jury has to be 100% in agreement in order to convict anybody of anything. As I thought about that, I realized that one cannot prove there is a God. You can't. Go ahead and try. You can't. But there is enough evidence to show any logical... By the way, that's why the just shall live by faith, because you can't prove it. There is enough evidence to show any logical human being there is a God beyond a reasonable doubt. And secondly, there is enough evidence to show beyond a reasonable doubt that the Bible contains the one God that is the true God. It speaks of this true God. And this is all one needs to face any particular year, any particular difficulty, and all of life for that matter. If one places one's trust in this God by repenting of one's sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got what you need. So we want to look at the evidence that there is a God and at the evidence who that God is. We ask, how can we be convinced beyond a reasonable doubt? Well, it seems to me like I missed something. I hope I got the right notes this morning. I'll just make sure. I don't have to keep going anyway. I can't speak from memory, but I think I ran off the wrong notes. So we want to look at the evidence that there is a God. And one of the reasons I'm giving this message is for our young people. That's why I noticed I'd done something wrong here. Some of our young people will yet have to decide whether there is a God or not. Some may be deciding there isn't one. They'll have to decide. And they'll have to come to a conclusion whether the Bible is the Word of God. And parents, here's a huge task for parents. So how is it the most probable conclusion as to the truth of something is determined judicially? In a case where, by the way, there are two ways of proving things. There's something else I'm missing in my notes. Two ways of proving something. One is scientifically, and the other is judicially. You can't scientifically prove there is a God, but you can judicially. So in a case where a jury is used, there are usually 12 jurors. All 12 are given all the facts and evidence that can be obtained. All 12 have to agree to be unbiased in their judgment. They must judge strictly on evidence. If one of the 12 is not convinced beyond a reasonable doubt of the guilt of the defendant, the charged person has to be let go free. I want to show you this chart now on the overhead. Somebody might want to get the lights there so you can see it better. Excuse me. Here's a chart of what beyond reasonable doubt means. It will show you what the law courts use, if we can get it up. Oh, well, give it 1 second. On the bottom of this, when it comes up, and if it doesn't come up, we have something proven, somebody proven not guilty. On the top, we don't have proven guilty. We have guilty beyond a reasonable doubt. Can we show there is a God beyond a reasonable doubt? Well, where would you be on that ladder there as to the fact that there is a God? And can we show that the Word of God is the true Word of God beyond a reasonable doubt? There are two ways of establishing something beyond a reasonable doubt. One is scientifically and the other is judicially. One cannot establish truth as to whether God exists by empirical or scientific means in the same way as you can establish at what temperature water freezes. By the way, evolution is not a science, you understand. True science is, what is true science?
Knowledge.
And evolution is not knowledge. It's not factual knowledge established by repeatable and careful observation. But there are two ways in which man establishes truth, by scientific methods or judicial methods. The judicial method of establishing what happened in any case is to gather all the evidence. So we can probably turn that off and put the lights back on. Gather all the evidence presented in a court in the presence of judge and jury. The jury is made up of 12 people, usually 12. Here's what each juror must agree to before he or she can be on the jury, according to Lee Strobel. He writes, "If you were selected for a jury in a real trial, you would be asked to affirm up front that you haven't formed any preconceptions about the case." Do you think Richard Dawkins could check whether there's a real God or not? He can't, can he? "You would be required to vow that you would be open-minded and fair, drawing your conclusions based on the weight of the facts and not on your own whims or prejudices." That'd be hard for most of us. "You would be urged to thoughtfully consider the credibility of the witnesses, carefully sift the testimony, and rigorously subject the evidence to your common sense and logic. Each juror must come to a conclusion which to them," I'm not quoting now, "conclusion which to them is beyond a reasonable doubt. At the end, all 12 must agree or the one charged with murder is set free." According to one internet article, this is what they said it means, beyond a reasonable doubt. This is very hard to determine. Here's what they said. What does beyond reasonable doubt mean? Reasonable doubt is the term used in jurisdiction of Anglo-Saxon countries. Evidence that is beyond reasonable doubt is the standard of evidence required to validate a criminal conviction in most adversarial legal systems. Generally, occasionally, this is law terminology, the prosecutor bears the burden of proof and is required to prove their version of events to this standard. This means that the propositions being presented by the prosecution must be proven to the extent that there could be no reasonable doubt in the in a reasonable person that the defendant is guilty. There can still be doubt. How many of you ever doubt there's a God? Are you all honest? How many of you ever doubt, could this really be the word of God? You don't have to know beyond doubt. It's beyond reasonable doubt. In a law court, there can still be a doubt, but only to the extent that it would not affect a reasonable person's belief regarding whether or not the defendant is guilty. Beyond the shadow of a doubt is sometimes used interchangeably with beyond reasonable doubt, but this extends beyond the latter to the extent that it may be considered an impossible standard. The term reasonable doubt is therefore used. If doubt does affect a reasonable person's belief that the defendant is guilty, the jury is not satisfied beyond reasonable doubt. The precise meaning of words such as reasonable and doubt are usually defined within jurisprudence of the applicable country. A related idea is Blackstone's formulation. This is not our Blackstone, this is another one. It is better that 10 guilty persons, listen to this, this is Blackstone. It is better that 10 guilty persons escape than that one innocent suffer. Think about that. Innocent people have died. The jury was wrong. The first thing we want to seek to establish is there a God beyond a reasonable doubt? And I'm thinking of our younger folk. Can you scientifically prove there is a God? Answer? No. But you can use science to give evidence that there is a God, but you can't scientifically prove it. So what evidence is there that there is a God? Or on the reverse, what evidence is there that there is no God? Have you thought about that? Can it be established beyond a reasonable doubt that there is a God? Well, let's see what evidence we can gather. So let me ask, what is evidence? Oh, you know, when you work with words, it's a hard thing. What is evidence? An online dictionary said, evidence is the available body of facts, or information indicating whether a belief or proposition is true or valid. Just points there. So we ask first, what is the evidence that there is a God? In our catechism, which I have taught for many years, the very first section deals with God, and question number 3 is this: how can we know that there is a God? And the answer is, nature, the conscience, and the testimony of the Holy Scriptures teach us there is God. They give Romans 1, 19 through 20, which is a very good verse on that. So the catechism claims that nature gives evidence that there is a God. That is true. We'll look at that later. Psalm 19, that was read for us before, and Romans 1, 19 through 20 are good scriptures here. Furthermore, the catechism says that the conscience gives evidence that there is a God. There is only a very small percentage of mankind that does not believe in a big G God or a small G God. Very small percentage. Atheists, they are hardly relevant as far as their number is concerned. And I think I can safely say this: all of mankind is religious. Every last one. Every thinking person is religious. Even agnosticism and atheism are religions. These teachings believe something they cannot prove, makes them religious. It is the conscience that brings forth false beliefs, I believe. It is man's way of dealing with the conscience without having to repent and without having to obey the Bible. How do you do that? Start a religion. I'm sure they all started like that. And so man generates all kinds of gods that he seeks to appease in order to give relief to a tormented conscience troubled by sin. Romans 1:19 tells us that what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. They know. Last, the catechism says Scripture gives evidence that there is a God. Now, what would the world say to this? When you say the Bible says there is a God, what would the world say to this? Somebody tell me. They say it's circular reasoning. It would be like me writing a book and saying I'm God. That's circular reasoning. You can't do that. Well, you can't. They're right. You can't do that. In the answer to the catechism, I give that there is evidence that there is a God from reason. Man is a reasonable creature. He is a reasoning creature. Beyond animals that live by instinct, man has reasoning powers that supersede instinct. Did you know this? You can overcome your bad family traits by the Bible. I can overcome mine. Does my family have some bad traits? You don't know us if you say no. So do you. And so over the years, you see, man has been made in the image of God and is a free moral agent. And so over the years, theologians have put forth arguments that appeal to reason. Let me give you some of those. One argument that there is a God is called the moral argument. Now, you may not put much stock in this. It's huge. How does man intuitively know between right and wrong? You mean to tell me this evolved? This evolved. You have to think that through. A child that has been given a toy and is playing contentedly knows it has been wronged when a bully comes along and takes the toy away. Check it out. They know something is wrong. And they are right. How does that child know it has been wronged? One answer. Evolution is not it. Another rational argument is called the teleological argument. It says that order and useful arrangement of things imply intelligence and purpose, and these do not happen by chance. Anything with design presupposes a designer. You have to think. When you see a nest of a certain kind, you know there is a designer. And when you learn to know various kinds of birds, you can tell which bird made it. Because they only operate by instinct. They never improve on their nests. The order and useful arrangement of the universe, think of this, is so staggering that only one answer can be given to its existence. No, Richard Dawkins is not reasonable. He is not a reasonable man. Bill Nye is an unreasonable, ungodly man. It's to say, nobody made this. I can see nobody. It rolled down the Peace River for 60 million years, and look at what happened. Is that stupid? Now, kids, when I say stupid, I'm not talking about our normal language. You know, the stupid is an unthinking person. Do you know what amusement is? Anybody know what amusement is? Non-thinking. No musing. Musing is thinking. Non-thinking person. That's why we watch things. We don't have to think. They do all the thinking for us. Videos and so on. So another argument given that there must be a God is called the ontological argument. This argument says that the intuitive idea of God proves there is a God. Why would all people everywhere have the idea of God if there is no God? Why is all of mankind religious? Here we are back to the conscience. All of these leave only one answer, God. Evolution is not an answer. Evolution is the evil solution. I don't have to deal with my sin. Evolution does not answer the arrival of the first. Its only answer forever, everything else is the survival of the fittest. Then there is what is called the cosmological argument. It says everything begun must have an adequate cause. For example, take this pulpit. it had an adequate cause. Would a beaver be able to make this? I could ask any small child, right? It's unthinking to say, I think a beaver made this ball. But would any other animate creature that's not a human being be able to make this? Do you know any creatures that make stuff like this? Or stuff like this? Or this? Or this? Or this? Or this? But we know that a human being is an adequate cause for this, don't we? Mm-hmm. You know, we could gather enough data to prove beyond a reasonable doubt exactly which human being made this pulpit. I am not exactly an adequate cause if you look at my building. But there are such. Now consider now the universe. Young people, I hope you are listening this morning. Consider the universe. Consider the planets in their movement and the stationary stars, etc. What is an adequate cause? Richard Dawkins, right? Could a beaver do that? No, you know, not even a human can do that. It is beyond a reasonable doubt that some being beyond human being made it. And that is what we call a God. A God is superhuman or above human or beyond human. No reasonable person could believe this pulpit happened by chance. Then certainly no reasonable person could believe the universe happened by chance. That is simply impossible to a reasonable person. It is blind ignorance to say it happened. Even if you use billions of years, it is blind ignorance. It is unreasonable. There is only one explanation for the existence of the universe, and that is some superhuman power made it. And God is such a superhuman or beyond human cause. Now, these four lines of reasoning give evidence beyond a reasonable doubt that there is a God. They outweigh by far all arguments that there is no God. For there is no evidence, as far as I know, even omniscient Google will have to agree, there is no evidence that there is no God. I checked omniscient Google. I said, what evidence is there that there is no God? The first article that came up was by Richard Dawkins. And it was titled, Why There Almost Certainly Is No God. Sounds like there might be a reasonable doubt there. In researching this subject a little further, I asked omniscient Google what beyond a reasonable doubt meant. One of the first things that came up was Richard Dawkins' video. You can check this out. Explaining how trying to establish something by the method of proving it beyond a reasonable doubt is very questionable. It's not a good method. Now, why not? Now, why would Richard Dawkins question the method of establishing something to be true or not true beyond a reasonable doubt? Could it be he has a reasonable doubt? Here are the first two sentences by Dawkins. Either Jesus had a father or he didn't. Where did he go to prove there's no God? You know what? Forget the clock. The question is a scientific one. It's a scientific question he has asked. And he says the question is a scientific one, and scientific evidence, if any were available, would be used to settle it. Huh? What doctrine proved to him there is no God? The virgin birth of Christ. God has chosen a means of salvation that men like Dawkins hate. They hate this. I'll tell you what it is. It is expressed by this one word. Anybody know what it is? Faith. Oh, they hate faith. Dawkins wants scientific evidence, which I think could be described by this one word, sight. Sight. Paul says we walk by faith, not by... Oh, they hate faith. They live by it. False faith, but they hate it. The facts are that evolution does not have scientific evidence. It operates by faith. A faith that has as its foundation man's concocted idea of evolution, which has no scientific evidence. One article that came up was called "The Five Best Reasons Not to Believe in God." You'd expect something big, wouldn't you? It just gave 5 points without explanation, and here they are. No evidence. Here's an unreasonable person. No evidence. Number two, it's illogical. You have to think it through. Evolution is logical. This thing rolled down the Peace River for 90 million years and look at what... The stars stay where they are. The sun stays... The earth turns every... You can tell where they're going to be 1,000 years from now. It just happened. You see, it's bad. It's bad. Number three, the preponderance of suffering. Almost every unbeliever will give this. Suffering. If there is a loving God, there should be no suffering. And if there was no suffering, they would be going to the same hell they're going right now. Only all the rest would be too. Now, because there is suffering, some won't be going there. Number four. Listen to this. It's so amazing. We don't need him. You find this beyond a reasonable doubt? Number five. Life's better without him. I ask, is there anything on that list that makes the non-existence of God a thing beyond a reasonable doubt? Is that even evidence? What evidence can be given that there is no God? No evidence can be given. Surely the scripture is right when it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Who was it? A fool. The Greek word is a moron. We get our word moron from that. The fool. Psalm 14:1, 53:1. That there must be a God is beyond reasonable doubt. But there is a second difficulty. We talk to our young people. You have a second difficulty. If there is a God, now you are left with this difficulty. Which one is it? Or how many are there? Can you establish beyond a reasonable doubt which one it is and how many there are? It would take a lot of time to look at all the different ones that are claimed to be gods by the many religions of the world. For us, one thing and only one needs enough evidence to make it acceptable as beyond a reasonable doubt, and that is this: is the Bible the Word of God? If you can settle that, you've settled everything. Most people who fight against the fact that there is a God do not argue against Allah. They don't argue against Buddha, Zeus, Shiva. Who do they argue against? God the Father. And when they curse, who do they curse by? Allah. Why? I believe it is because the greatest evidence lies in the claim that the God of the Bible is the one true God. But the standard argument that the God of the Bible is the one true God goes something like this. It is circular reasoning for a book to claim the God in that book is the true God. Is that circular reasoning? It is. If that's all you had, it would be. It is. For example, if I wrote a book and said I was God, would that settle anything for you beyond a reasonable doubt? No. No. I would have to give you a lot of evidence, wouldn't I? So for a book to say that the God of this book is God, they say, is circular reasoning, so you can't do that. Such a book needs other evidence to show that its claims are true, and that is what we want to look at briefly. You may remember that I gave a message called 10 Proofs That the Bible is the Word of God. Having studied more later, having studied as to what proof is, I changed it to evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. Isn't proof, there's evidence. Evidence. I'm indebted to Dr. Harold Wilmington for his book, That Manuscript from Outer Space, for the points that I use, and I'll just go through however many I get through till our time is up. Now, I realize we do not have absolute proof. That's why we have to live by faith. If we had absolute proof, we wouldn't have to live by faith. And you know what is so interesting? The older I get, the more amazing faith is to me. Listen to this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I'll simply reduce that message to reduce the points. First piece of evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years. The interplay and agreement in those books and regarding any subject is beyond explanation apart from the fact that it has a divine author. You can't do it. You can't explain it otherwise. Take the fact of the writings of the Old Testament that ended 400 years before the New Testament began to be written. Take the fact that in the Old Testament God worked through Israel, and in the New Testament we have the coming of the Messiah, and then the change from Israel as God's primary work on earth, to God working through the church, and yet it all has perfect explanation. We've just gone through Ephesians. It is so clear. Take, for example, that it has about 40 different authors who had various occupations. They weren't scholars, you know. Some of these were not scholars. And who wrote as far apart as 1,500 years. And yet they agree together. Explain that. It is not possible apart from a divine author. Try this with any two religious writers over a period of 25 years. Try this with the Book of Mormon over the period of 25 years and find all the changes they have made in that book to make it agree. More than, I've read over 2,000. The Bible has a divine author behind the human authors. There is no other explanation. The books of the Bible were written from different places, even different countries, and yet they agree. It contains history, prophecy, biography, autobiography, poetry, law, letters, symbols, proverbs, and doctrines, and yet it agrees. As a matter of fact, any objective student, as he studies further, will only find more agreement between these books. In the original message, I said this: do you know of any other book with this kind of diversity and that yet this kind of unity? The odds of a book of this kind being written by man are of such astronomical proportion that only a fool would say it could be done. Can't be done. You can check all other books, it can't be done. So I asked, does the unity of the Bible give some evidence that this is the Word of God? No matter how much one may claim that there are contradictions in the Bible, can any be given beyond a reasonable doubt? Anyone who wants to make up his or her mind whether the Bible is the Word of God must deal with the fact that there is at least unity in the Bible, and that is absolutely amazing. Then consider that man has sought to destroy the Bible like he has not sought to destroy any other book. As the anvil wears out the hammer, so the Bible has worn out all those who hammered on it. You could write books on this subject. It is indestructible. Indestructible. Many have hated this book. None have been able to stop it. One of France's famous writers, Voltaire, once said, "Another century and there will be no Bible on earth." You just give it a century. He could not have been more wrong. If we could fill up a long train with Bibles, like, say, 1,000 churches like this full from side to side, end to end, and we sent them to China, we would have to send quite a few trains for all those who want one. It's staggering. It's staggering. The hunger is so huge. I mentioned in the original message that, and I quote, "Ironically, after Voltaire died, his old printing press and the very house where he lived was purchased by the Geneva Bible Society and was made a depot for Bibles." Isn't that interesting? If you would look for best-selling books in the world in Guinness Book of Records, you would not find the Bible listed there. You can take the poorest version of just one version, and it outsells by far the best-selling bestseller. That's one out of tons of them. No influential hammer that ever hammered on the Bible has lived long to tell about it. So I asked, does the indestructibility of the Bible give some evidence that the Bible is the Word of God? Yeah, it gives some. There came a time, not so awful long ago, when the so-called intelligentsia of the world ridiculed the many historical mistakes in the Bible. It's just full of them. This is maybe 200 years ago. For example, they could find no evidence for the Hittites. Were they ever? The Bible says there were these Hittites. Where's the evidence? There's none. Ha ha, no go. Bible's wrong. When I did a series on the seven churches of Asia, one of the books I referred to quite often was called The Letters to the Seven Churches of Asia by William Ramsey. William Ramsey. When I originally spoke on the 10 proofs that the Bible is the Word of God, I read this for you. I think I got it from Dr. Wilmington. Here's the quote. Sir William Ramsey, who was for many years the professor of humanity at the University of Aberdeen, Scotland, and the world's most eminent authority on the geography and history of ancient Asia Minor, studied every available early document concerning that period and area. He wrote of the book of Acts that it was a highly imaginative and carefully colored account of primitive Christianity. But after many years of intensive study, the absolute historical accuracy of Luke's writings, even in minute details, captured both his brain and then his heart. He became a Christian. He now wrote this of the book of Acts. Well, we're talking about the world's best. I take the view that Luke's history is unsurpassed in regard to its trustworthiness. You may press the words of Luke in a degree beyond any other historians, and they stand the keenest scrutiny and the hardest treatment. No wonder he became a Christian. This has happened to a lot of people. Some of the greatest minds that remained objective in scholarly work were converted to Christianity. I have no doubt if one were to give himself to a careful study of history, one would find the Bible to be accurate in all it affirms. Those like the Smithsonian Institute in the United States of America, who have subjected the Book of Mormon to such studies, have found they could not verify the Book of Mormon historically. It's a relatively new book. The Book of Mormon's claim of the origin of the Indians of America has been shown to be wrong 100% by DNA. If that happened to the Bible, I would be devastated. I would throw it away. It's way older than the Book of Mormon. Here's what we can say to date. All such claims, for example, the claims regarding the Hittites, have been shown to be wrong. I didn't put it in here. I read some years ago of a certain Bible school that dropped. They changed from being a Bible school to being a university because they couldn't find the Hittite people. It was not so long later that truckloads of information was found on the Hittite people. And now they are a secular institute. I couldn't find this information from it. I've read it somewhere. Now I ask, are there facts that should be taken into consideration here? Most definitely. You know, if you're going to honestly take all the facts into consideration, these are facts that must be considered. The Bible made claims about them, and history has verified it in these latter years. Year by year, more evidence shows up for the truth of the Bible in the land of Israel. Is there evidence that the Bible is the Word of God beyond a reasonable doubt? I did not say full proof, I said evidence. But let me say this, what I have told you is a very small part of the information that's there. To appreciate this topic properly, you must study the archaeology of the Bible. Then what would you expect from a writer who wrote, say, 2,700 years ago, and he wrote about the shape of the earth? What do you think he would think was flat, or what do you think he would like? You understand we have flat earthers now. Well, the scientific accuracy of the scripture is most amazing. Isaiah, who wrote at that time, spoke in 40:22 of the one who sits on the circle of the earth. Job spoke of the one who put the north over the empty space. You can study the stars. And who hangs the earth on what? Nothing. That could be the oldest book in the Bible. Well, I'm going to have to skip some here. I do tell you a little bit about Robert. Matthew Fontaine Maury, who was called a pathfinder of the seas. This is in the United States. It's in not that awful long ago. They didn't know there were paths in the sea. His son was reading the Bible, and he said, just a minute. He was sick. His son was reading the Bible. He said, just a minute. Read that again. And he read it again. He said, if the Bible says there are paths in the sea, then there are paths in the sea. And he charted the paths in the sea. You can go to Virginia, see a statue of him with his charts in one hand and the Bible in the other. I must tell you about this one. Dr. James Dwight Dana of Yale University, probably the most eminent geologist in American history, who once addressed a graduating class with these words, young men, as you go out into the, by the way, this is when science was just really on the growing part. It's not that old, the stuff we call science, you know. Young men, as you go out into the world to face scientific problems, remember that I, an old man who has known only science all his life long, say to you that there is nothing truer in all the universe than the scientific statements contained in the Word of God. We're talking about the top. Now, one might not put much stock in these, but if you want to honestly know who God is, you have to subject this to some tests. If you want to check to see how impressive the Bible is in these respects, read the Quran, if you can. It's a hard book to read. Read the Book of Mormon, if you can. It's a hard book to read. You won't find anything like this. Oh, I gotta shut her down. Let me give you one of the greatest proofs that the Bible is the Word of God. I can't think of anything bigger than this. It's prophecy. When I get the chance to talk to an unbeliever, by the way, you know, I'm a pastor and I like to find out what other people believe and stuff like that. Is that, got any idea what's coming? I don't have opportunity to talk to many people. I've never been turned down yet. No, they have no idea what's coming. You have any interest in knowing what's coming? Well, I can tell you what's coming. I'll take a piece of paper and I'll draw it out for them. So this is what's coming. You try that with anything else. Try that yourself. You know what I tell them? I say, by the way, could you tell me who our next prime minister will be? It's just a few years down the road, you know. No idea. Well, you know what? God told in the Old Testament scriptures how they would crucify Christ and what would take place. And you know what? It all happened on the cross. Is this evidence that the Bible is the Word of God? If you don't take this as evidence, you're like Richard Dawkins. Unreasonable. Well, there are more. Let me just give you the gist of them. The evidence of the prophetic accuracy, the evidence of the Karen copy of the Bible. It is most incredible. The evidence of the amazing circulation of the Bible. I read this on the internet now. Just checked it now. The internet says that the full Bible has been translated into 670 languages as of October 2017. The New Testament has been translated into 1,521 languages. And Bible portions or stories into 1,121. Let me give you something else here that you need to know. Only one half, this was years ago, only one half of 1%, listen, one half of 1% of all books published survive 7 years. Only one half of 1% survive 7 years. 80% of all books are forgotten in 1 year. And Wilmington said, for example, let us imagine that during this year, 200 new books are published in America. Statistics show that by next year, only 40 of these 200 will remain. At the end of the seventh year of the original 200, only one lonely book will survive. If I were to ask you if you have any idea of the amazing circulation of the Bible, you would have to say no. It is unbelievable. Today, more and more Bibles are being printed, and if the demand was met, millions upon millions more would have to be printed than will be printed. Then there is the proof of the absolute honesty of the Bible. Listen, if you were going to write a book that would make bad people good, would you give the story of David and Bathsheba? Would you? Would you give the story of Noah getting drunk? Isn't it amazing how honest the Bible is? And yet it changes people. It's most incredible. The last piece of evidence I gave was its life-transforming power. There is no other book like this. We have, the world has never known psychology as psychology is around today. Includes Bible schools and universities and colleges. And I don't think there's a college or a university without psychology, hardly a Bible school without psychology, hardly any of it in Bible school based on the Bible. And they can't change people's hearts. Oh, yeah, I've read that about as many as are helped by going to a psychologist are helped by not going to one. Is there evidence that the Bible is the Word of God? You want to be objective about it? Listen. Maybe somebody online will be listening to this message somewhere down the road. Maybe you're driving down the road somewhere listening to this message and you are not a Christian. You know what? You are going to hell. One of the messages, some of the messages I have to do this year are on hell. You will burn forever and forever and forever and forever. And the reason why you're not a Christian is because you don't believe it. There is a God. He wants to help you. But you must repent. You are a sinful person. I don't care who you are. I don't care what home you grew up in. You are a wicked sinner. He said, I never murdered anybody. I've heard people say this. They said it to me. I tried to explain to them. I said, you're a sinner. Yeah, but I say, oh, I know, but you haven't killed anybody like that. Yeah, that's it. You are a wicked, wicked sinner. It has to come through to us. And what is most incredible, that when we repent, God forgives us. This is so incredible. You can have your sins washed away, cleansed away, because Christ took your place. I'll tell you what is the hardest thing for man. The hardest of all, confessing to people. I think there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians who have not confessed to people the wrong they've done. There is a God. The Bible is the Word of God. And you and I will stand before him to be judged whether we're a Christian or not. If we're a Christian, we're not going to be judged to see if we're going to go to heaven. We're going to heaven. We're going to be judged to see what our life was all about. Well, may the Lord, in this new year, teach us to trust him in new and deeper ways. And for those who don't know, may they find him their Redeemer.